We've arrived at the book of 2 Peter. Let's all turn there, 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. We want to make sure you have Bibles to study right along with us. The ushers have walked down the aisle to pass them out. So just raise your hand if you need a Bible, and they'll pass the Bible over to you. It's yours to keep if you need it. No charge for it. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's all get our Bibles out and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Before we get into our study this morning, Brandon has asked us to pray for him. Brandon, as you know, has recently gone into the Army, and he is heading out over to Korea, and he just simply asked us to pray for him. And hi, Brandon. Come on up. Anyway, Brandon's headed out to serve our country over there in Korea, and so we're just praying for his safety, and just God will use him over there. Let's pray. Father, just Lord, as this Brandon, this young man, Brandon, heads out, Lord, we're asking you to continue to guide and direct him, Lord. Lord, we have watched you raise him up around here. He knows you, and he heads out, Lord. We do pray, Lord, make him a vessel. We know he'll be interacting with people who don't know you. Help him to point to you in all he does, Lord, both in word and deed. We do pray for your protection upon him, Lord, and for his safe return. Lord, as he goes forward, we just rest in that fact that he is yours now. So, Lord, we continue to lift him to you, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. We'll see you, okay? We'll see you again. Well, 2 Peter, chapter 1. Now, as we come to this second letter from Peter, he knows that his life's journey is just about over. If you go down in chapter 1 there to verse 13 for just a moment, we can read that. It says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." So I've simply gone there first to point out the fact that he knows that very soon now he'll be going home to the Lord. So, what's on Peter's heart? The keynote of Peter's first letter was hope in the face of suffering. You remember as we worked our way through there how he held forward the encouragement, the hope that we have in the Lord in the midst of all of the trials and the persecution that they and we might face. Now, as we come to this second and last letter from Peter, we find that while the keynote in the first one was hope in the face of suffering, in this letter we will see that it is knowledge in the face of error. Knowledge in the face of the false teachers that were beginning to rise up amongst them. And as we're going to see, the best remedy against falling into error is to know, experientially know, the truth. What a timely call this is for us today. We live in a time in which the Word of God is challenged. We live in a time when it's held forward, but too often incorrectly. We live in a time when there just seems to be so many people coming up with so many things, claiming to be scriptural, but is it? So it is so timely and important that we've come to this letter. Now, we're going to notice that before Peter begins to talk directly about the false teachers and the heresy and the error and all that they were bringing in, he'll be doing that in chapter 2. He decides to first begin, though, by setting before us the best guard against that stuff, and that is knowledge. Now understand, it means not just a head knowledge, but to talk about an experiential knowledge. He's going to point out that we need to know the Word, and we need to know the God of the Word, that we might not fall to error. Let's read. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Having kind of set the context here, I'm drawn to a particular portion of our passage this morning. I mean, there is so much here. Peter knows he's going home soon, and he just jumps right into it. And this is just so full of awesome, awesome truth here and all. But for this morning, all through the week, I found myself drawn to a statement here that really should just stun us if we really let it hit the mark. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. God gives to us what Peter here declares to be exceedingly great and precious promises. And what has that brought about? What has that ushered into the believer's life? This is speaking to those who've received Christ as Savior. What does he point out here? He says that through these we are partakers of the divine nature. Now, if that doesn't stun you, if that doesn't hit you as amazing, that you and I are now, if we've received Christ, are partakers of the divine nature. If that doesn't really hit us, then I would say that one of two things are going on. If that doesn't hit you strongly, then I would suggest that either... there we go. Then I would suggest that you either don't see God for who He is, or you've lost sight of who you are before Him. Think of it. We, us, now are partakers of the divine nature. I've called our time based on that very fact. Partakers of the divine nature. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You, Lord, that as we come today, we can know certain things, that all of us are here by Your plan and purpose. We can know that as we gathered, You're right here in the midst of us. And more than that, for each one who has received of You, You indwell us. Lord, may that hit us afresh and anew today. Too often, Lord, You find in us perhaps we're casual about it. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us if that truth hits us and yet we just yawn or say, yeah, that's fine. Lord, shake us. Shake us from lethargy. Lord, we're fighting some heat here. Refresh us. But don't let us miss what You would have for us today. Lord, thank You. Thank You, Lord. What an awesome thing that as we've come to You, You've made us Yours. And You declare now, we are partakers of Your very nature. What an awesome thing. Speak now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This fisherman that God had made a servant, an apostle, as he declares himself to be as he opens the letter, he's about to die. And he looks around. And as he does, he's greatly concerned about something. There are false teachers springing up, bringing error, bringing heresy, blatant or subtle, but they're bringing it along. And he knows they're going to try to exploit the people. And so Peter wants them to make sure they know the real so they can identify the counterfeit. That's always the remedy. Peter here now, as he opens the letter, points to what God has done and what they and we have because we're in Him. Let's read it again. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who've obtained like precious faith, that's us, if you receive Christ as Savior, with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the only way to partake of that divine nature. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. As you've come to Christ, if you're a believer, you receive Jesus as Savior, He's come into your life. With that, He wants you to know something, that through His divine power, He's given us just about everything we need. Now, come on, guys. Come on. Is that what it says? No. He's given us all things we need when it comes to life and godliness. Everything we really need has been given to us. Therefore, when these false teachers might come along and say, well, you need a little more. God's Word doesn't have quite everything you need. Here, you need to join this group or do this thing or read this recent self-help book or whatever it might be. He wants us to know, no, that's not true. He has given you all things you need that pertain to life and godliness. And how? How has that divine power been given to us? How is the grace and peace spoken about there in verse 2 multiplied to us? Here we have introduced to us a theme that's going to be woven throughout this. And it's contained in the word knowledge. Do you see that? Multiplied to you in the knowledge. Verse 2. Verse 3. Through the knowledge of Him. It is that Greek word epignosis. It comes from gnosko. Now, it's a word that's so awesome what it means. It speaks about a knowledge. That means epi meaning full, mature. But it's not just head knowledge. But rather it speaks to a heart experiential knowledge. It's a knowing of Him in such a way that you can then, of course, trust in Him and lean on Him and all. It's how He brings His nature and character to work in our lives so often is through knowing Him. So, He's saying all of this is ours through the knowing, the full, mature, experiential knowing of Jesus. Having said that, now we're going to camp on verse 4. It's what's on my heart today. Verse 4. By which, in other words, He's called us by His glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We are now partakers of the divine nature. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that when you receive Christ as Savior, you become God. It doesn't mean we become little gods, as oftentimes the New Age movement or others would try to put forward. We were introduced into this divine nature by means of God coming into your life at the time of conversion. When we are born again, just like a baby is born and now has the nature of its parents, as you're born spiritually, the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. And you at that time begin this awesome experience of partaking of the divine nature. God chooses to dwell in you. There you go, thank you. I mean, the Bible says no one really knows their own heart, but to the degree that I do know myself, I look at that and just, like I say, all week I was just going, God, that you would do that. Think about it. God has moved inside of you. Now, that doesn't mean whether you feel like it or don't feel like it. Some days you're having a great day, other days you're not. Oh, God left, He moved out. No. He's there. You have partaken of the divine nature. And that began at conversion. But once that happens, it doesn't stop. Just like the baby is born and at that moment has the nature of its parents, it has all this potential, but now its job is what? To grow. To grow in all that God has. And so while getting saved, we call justification. That growing into the image of Jesus, that's called sanctification. And we see here that part of that process is the laying hold of the exceedingly great and precious promises of God, that we might continue to partake. Meaning, we'll continue to come to know God, who He is, and what He has for us. All that's wrapped up in being a believer. Now consider the statement here regarding His exceedingly great and precious promises. I want to ask a question of you. Now, I need you to listen to the question very carefully so you don't misunderstand. But in a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you know the answer to this question. The question is simply this. How many here know whether they could write a check that would be good, for $1 million? Now, I'm not asking you, can you write a check for $1 million? I ask, how many know here whether you could or couldn't do that? Now, how many know here whether you could or couldn't write a check that would be good for $1 million? Some of you aren't sure. Haven't checked a bank account recently? I'm not asking you if you could write a check for $1 million, that'd be good. I'm saying, how many of you know whether you could or couldn't do that? How many here have a basic idea of how much is in their bank account? More of you. Better. See, that's the idea. That's what I'm getting at here. You have an idea how much is in your bank account, how much you could write a check for. Far too many Christians don't know, though, how much they have in their spiritual checking account. Many of us are up on how much we have, physically speaking, in our money bank account, but how much more important is that spiritual, if you will, bank account? That which God offers, that which He has credited to your account, so to speak, in the spiritual realm. Far too many Christians don't know what is theirs. They don't know the exceedingly great and precious promises that God's offered to them. So therefore, they're missing out. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about these exceedingly great and precious promises, Spurgeon says this: if you go into the market and are likely to do a ready money business, in other words, you're going to do business, you always take a checkbook with you. That was back before plastic and all, but you get the point. He says, you always take a checkbook with you. So carry precious promises with you that may plead the word which suits your case. Would you know where to find the promises of God that would fit your circumstances? Do you know those things? Are you letting the promises bring you into a knowledge of Him, the way He wants to reveal Himself and meet your true needs? A promise is what? A commitment from one party to another that they're going to do something. Now, if I make a promise to you, you probably will begin to evaluate, well, is Pastor Dale able to come through on that promise? If it's something that you can see that, yes, it's something he probably has the resources for or something like that, or I say I'm going to meet you somewhere, you'll say, okay, he's promised that. I think he's good for it. Now, if my promises became more and more extravagant or something, at some point you'll say, I'm doubting this one. I don't know if he really has the resources for that. But that's man. But what about when God promises something? Well, God, I don't really know if you have those resources. I'm not sure I can really depend on you. I've heard you run late a lot. Is that the case? See, we bring our view of man onto God. But when God makes a promise, how sure is it? 100% sure. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing. And when He says something's going to be, it's going to be. So God's promises are sure. They will never be returned marked insufficient funds. God's promises are sure. They are reliable because they are based on His immutable, meaning His unchanging character. You can put them in the bank, so to speak, the spiritual bank. I want to read a quote by a guy named A.W. Tozier. It's a little bit long, but I find that it really zeroes in what I feel we're to really consider. Tozier said this, quote, "Christian expectation in the average church follows the program, not the promises." He says, "We must declare war on the mood of non-expectation and come together with childlike faith. Only then can we know again the beauty and wonder of the Lord's presence among us. True faith is never found alone. It is always accompanied by expectation. The man who believes the promises of God expects to see them fulfilled. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith." End quote. I like that. He says it's time to declare war on the mood of really not having very high expectations when it comes to God. He says, too often we let others, the program, so to speak, set the pace instead of the promises of God. Now, let me clarify. This is not about name it and claim it. We're not talking about, oh boy, pastor says I get a new car. All I got to do is say, oh boy, God, I'm rich and I have money in the bank and a house on top of the hill. That's not what this is about. This is speaking to the far important area and the deeper riches of the Spirit. Of those things we really need, of peace and joy and grace and mercy and all those things that we really need and hunger for. Wisdom for the decisions, peace in the midst of the storms and trials, all those things. And it's being pointed out that He offers these things in what are called exceedingly great, not just great, exceedingly great and precious promises. Precious, they're of great value. But let me say it again. It's not about us coming up with what we want, naming any old thing and then saying, God, you have to do it now. No, it's about His declared promises in His Word. That which we can support as a true promise from the Word of God. Those are given so we might know the God of the Word. That we might experience this work in our lives, this molding and shaping us into the image of Jesus. This growing in, this working out of His divine nature in us, this Christ-likeness in us. And so, this is about standing on the stated, the declared promises that we find in His Word. Faith is standing on the Word of God. The promises of God in His Word. It's not just, well, I think He's giving me a special word or something, right? We're talking about what we can identify as clear promises in the Word. Let me ask you something here. Now, I'm going to put this out here. This is on a volunteer basis. In a moment, I'm going to ask you if you could name a biblical promise. Now, I want it to be, you don't have to give me the address in the Bible. You don't have to give me a chapter and verse. But I would like you to give me a biblical promise in just a moment. So I want you to think about that now. An actual promise from God's Word. Maybe it's one that you yourself are standing upon and it means a lot to you. So I'm going to ask you to, if you choose to volunteer that for us. Because I want us to see a couple of things in this. Now, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to call on you. If you feel led, you're going to just simply tell us what this biblical promise is. Now, in doing that, I'm going to ask you to speak up. I'm going to ask you to speak up for two reasons. That's so everybody can hear you, and they'll maybe get blessed, because maybe they need to hear that promise today. And plus, it helps this guy whose hearing isn't what it used to be able to hear you. And so here, Who here would like to volunteer a promise from the Bible? Go for it.
In my Father's house are many mansions. Ooh. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you
may be also. Amen. What an awesome promise. If I go to prepare a place for you, it's so I can come again and receive you unto myself, that there I am, you may be also. Oh, isn't that nice? This isn't the end. He's gone before us, and He promises something. And it's sure because it's God. And if I've gone to do that, He says it, so you will be there. You can get excited if you want. I know it's warm, but, you know, this is good stuff. Excellent example. What's another promise that God gives? Nice and loud. Cheryl, nice and loud for us. I will never leave you or forsake you. Another promise is kind of cool. I'll really put Cheryl on the spot. What's that? What's that mean to you, Cheryl?
It means that
you
will always be with me, always be inside of me, no matter what I go through.
Exactly. No matter what we face, no matter what comes along, no matter how I feel. God, I don't see you right now, God. And this isn't how I would do things, God. But I know this. You will never leave me or forsake me. So I can rest on the promise that you're here. And what a difference that makes. There you go. We better look out. We might get excited. Are Calvary Chapel allowed to get excited? You better believe it. But some other promises. What's the promise? All these hands are going up. Great. Let me ask you this. What's the promise? What's a promise that we laid hold of that began this partaking of the divine nature? What's a promise? Well known. One of them I can think of. That by us taking them up on the promise, started us partaking of his divine nature. What's a promise like that? Jeff's got his hand up. We got to go for Jeff. For God so loved the world. Right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. So there's a promise. If you'll just believe, not just head believe, heart believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, if you heart believe that, receive it. God, forgive me. Come into my heart. He says what? You believe, I give. Eternal life. Forgiveness of sins and eternal life. At that moment, you were converted. He moved inside. The Holy Spirit's in there. You partook of the divine nature at that moment. God moved inside of you. This is good stuff, but so important. What's a couple others? Go for it, Kevin. He who believes in me shall live, just like we talked about a minute ago. Same idea, exactly. If you believe in him, he gives everlasting life. What does this tell us in Matthew 11? It says, come unto me, all you who are what? Heavy laden. And I'll what? I'll give you rest. He talks about taking his yoke. Take his yoke upon, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And he says that he will give rest. Now, think about that. Come unto me, he said, all you who are heavy laden. In him we find the strength and the rest. We were never meant to carry this world's weight by ourselves, the burdens of this life. But we bring them to him. We cast them on him because he cares so very much for us. And we find he gives what? A rest, a peace, a strength for that situation. But notice what it says. Come unto me. Bring that check, that bill, if you will, to me, that I might meet it. Now, again, we're not talking money. Don't go out there and say, Pastor Dale said I got $1 million coming. I'm talking about what we really need. Jesus said, come unto me and I will give. That's a promise. But what do people do? Oh, and they come unto religion. They come unto good works. They come into going to church. They come into getting their act together and try to be better than they were last week and wonder why they still are so heavy laden and burdened. God, you promised. He said, well, yeah, but what did I say? Come unto me. See, only in a personal, close fellowship does that exchange take place. Make sure you're accurately standing on the promise and what it really says. Your child comes in, you told me I could have an ice cream. Remember the first part? If you cleaned your room? Oh, yeah. God says, make sure you have it clear. Come unto me. And it's always like that. It's personal. It's direct. It's him and you. But he wants us to be clear about it. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Spoken to the church. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I will sup with. I will be with you. Again, that divine nature we partake of. If we'll just open, if every day I will choose not to receive Christ to get a Savior, but to abide. We're told if we abide in him, we'll bear this fruit. Oh, the exceedingly great and precious promises that are ours. But do you know them? See, how are you going to stand on it if you don't know it? You can't stand on it if you don't know them. Now, just a little bit of a flavor we had this morning, does it make you want to know more of them? I hope so. Hope it makes you want to dig in more. Discover these exceedingly great and precious promises given for you. This morning, is there an area that you need to begin to take God at his word in? Is there an area you need to begin to trust him, to believe him, to lean on a promise from him, not one you made up, but one he has directly said, is it time for you to know what they are and begin to trust him for that? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And what? That's a promise. Trust in him. Don't look to your own way. Trust in him. Lean on him, and he will what? He'll direct your path. Do you need to know where to put the next footstep? There's your promise. Now, will tomorrow find you trusting in that or doubting and struggling? Choosing your own way and down you go, or putting your foot step by step where He's going to be directing and showing. All these awesome promises. Thank you for all you who raised your hands. I didn't get a chance to get to all of you, but I think we're getting the idea here. And that's what I wanted to drive home. The invitation is to lay hold of these stated, clear, exceedingly great and precious promises. It's how we began to partake of His divine nature. And it's one important way we come to know Him better and grow in Him. But now I return to that which drew me originally to the text. Believer, because you and I have received of Jesus, because we have heard and acted upon by faith these exceedingly great and precious promises, we have partaken of the divine nature. Think of what all this means now. He's given us all things. Not half of what we need. Not 80% of what we need. Now go find the rest. All things that pertain to life and godliness. All these things. Because why? Because we're a child of God now. We weren't originally. We were children of wrath. We were separate from Him. But you receive what Christ did, and He brought to bear this indwelling work. You became a partaker of the divine nature. How awesome is that? Kind of cool. There you go. Now, do we go out of here and live like it? Think of what God has credited. All things we need, all things we really need. He's put those in our spiritual bank account, so to speak. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what will each day find us doing? I pray that we will be those who know and lean on and enjoy these awesome promises. Be those who understand that we have now partaken of the divine nature. Now grow in that. Grow to know Him better and better through what He holds forward to us. That's the awesome call. Peter's going to work to the very end of his letter, where he wraps up and says, look, here's what I want for you guys. Just grow in the grace and the knowledge. There it is again. That heart experiential knowledge. Just grow in the grace and the knowledge. May every day find us doing just that. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up and close up our time together. And if you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners right here by the prayer room. It's through knowing Jesus as Savior that these things come into our lives. Only by Him will you have eternal life. Only by Him can you partake of His divine nature. Come up and do that if you haven't done it. Find a prayer partner and do that. Believer, I asked a moment ago, you need to begin to maybe trust God in an area. You need to begin to lean on in one of His exceeding great and precious promises. Is it time to bail on something you've come up with and go with what He said? This is awesome. And it's full of exceedingly great and precious promises. Know them. Grow in them. Let's pray. Lord, who are we, Lord, that You would love us like this? And yet You've declared You love us. Sent Your Son to die for us. Give that offer that we can indeed be Your children. Lord, I pray for all of us. May we not take that for granted. I pray You'd just, may it hit us in a fresh way even now, Lord. And help us go out of here rejoicing in the fact that every believer now has partaken of the divine nature, Your nature, You at work within us. Praise You for that, Lord. Thank You. And that You, Lord, would hold forward, give to us credit to our spiritual accounts, so to speak, all that pertains to life and godliness. All of the exceedingly great and precious promises, help us, Lord, to know them and grow in them, all to Your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.